You're wondering what these grapes are for. They're going to sit right there and let you think about them for a while. If we could have that slide up, please. This is just simply a slide that helps you understand what today is all about. If you have a Bible, I invite you to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to stay right there in the Gospel of John. Several weeks ago, I visited a church in a country of the world whose name I will not mention. But it's a country where if you decide to follow Jesus, it's very, very dangerous. You can do it if you want to, but be ready to pay the price. And two young girls came in to the worship service, completely dressed, completely covered. You couldn't even see their eyeballs. And people wondered, what are they doing here? And one of our people started talking with these girls and discovered that both of them had recently become followers of Jesus, and they were very afraid. And that's why they were covered. But they came to our congregation as a result of a reference that was given to them by a television program. And the one girl shared how her life had been so dramatically changed by the power and the presence of Jesus that finally her brother, who was responsible for protecting the honor of the family, came up behind her and surprised her one morning, put his arm under her chin like this and lifted her up off the chair and put a butcher knife right here. If you keep following this Jesus, I'm going to cut your throat. It was an honor killing. She thought that was it, and then he dropped her. Months ago, Pastor Andy and I talked with a young man who was a pastor in a country where just in the month of October, the government changed the Constitution. So now it is illegal to worship as a Christian. It's illegal to become a Christian. It's even illegal to talk to people about Christ. And there was a 15-year window of time in this particular country where constitutionally you could worship Jesus if you were willing to take the risk. This man had spent 110 days in jail because he was caught teaching a group of people from God's Word in a congregational setting, in a building that was designated as a church, doing the things he was supposed to do, and he got to go to jail. Here's the question that comes to me when I hear these kinds of stories and encounter these kinds of people. Why are you following Jesus? Just think about it. Why are you following Jesus? In this one closed country I told you about, in the last 15 years, over 1 million people have become followers of Jesus, and they're not supposed to. Why does this keep happening? Why are we encountering people all over the world who are seeing visions of Jesus, something we in this congregation probably will never have an opportunity to have? And yet they know that in the danger of death, they will follow him. Why? We see in our English and in our cultural context, we ask the question, why should I follow Jesus? But here's really how you should be asking the question. Why do you follow Jesus? You see the difference? It has to do with the person you're following, not with why you decide to do it. You see, we have an opportunity to choose all kinds of Jesuses if we want to. And some of us do worship things we call Jesus that really aren't. The question is this, why should you follow Jesus? Well, that's a question that's answered in this particular passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you're already in John chapter 6. We're going to move rather quickly. I'm going to try to respect your time because I know that you have some important things to do today. We'll do the best, okay? I promise you. But right now, I just want you to hang on tight because we're going to move fast. Chapter 6, verse 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miracles that he was doing and the signs that he had performed the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. In order to understand the miracles in the Gospel of John, you first need to understand the feast that is being represented at that time, or is being remembered at that time. In this case, it was a feast of the Passover. Two very important things happened as a part of the Passover. The first thing that happened was the children of Israel come up to the Red Sea, and they've got to get across. But how are they going to do that? And we read that Moses lifted up his staff over the Red Sea. And a hurricane-like wind and storm began to come. And it blew all night long, so that in the morning there was a wide path opened up as the water was pushed up on the two sides. And the people crossed on dry land. Don't think of that pathway through the Red Sea as something like this thing right down the middle of the aisle. Because a million people had to get across that thing, and it takes a while for a million people to walk across the Red Sea. It was probably very, very wide. But as soon as they got to the other side, Moses again lifted up his staff, and the wind stopped, and the waves were no longer held back. Everything came crashing back, and the army, the greatest army of history at that time, was destroyed by the waves. And God said, I will do these things to you so that the nations will know my glory. You see, the purpose of these miracles was so that the nations would know there is no other God for you to choose from except Jehovah. And now the children of Israel are in the desert. All that they have to eat is unleavened bread. Have you ever eaten unleavened bread? For 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. It's pita bread, at least, sort of. 6 days, 7 days. Pretty soon they run out. And so now they come to Moses. You brought us out here into this wilderness to starve us. It'd been better for us to stay back there in Egypt. And Moses prays to God. And God is very merciful. And he is very patient. And he gives them manna. And manna comes to the people of God every day except the Sabbath for 40 years. And then God says to them, I gave you this so that you would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a reason why God gave them manna, and it wasn't because their stomachs were empty. He wanted them to learn, you don't trust anybody else except me. That's it. No other choices. So those things are in people's heads. As Jesus sits down on the side of this hill, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach them. So now look in your Bibles at verse 5. When Jesus looked up and he saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. This is really, really fascinating. You read through the Gospel of John and you discover his miracles were intentional. He had a reason for doing these miracles, and it may not have been what people were thinking. So we read there are about 5,000 people there, and from what the text says, there's one little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, come on, ladies, do some thinking. 5,000 people, there had to be at least 5,000, well, 2,000, let's give them credit. 3,000 moms had to be there. Only one had the forethought to give her kid a lunch. Did you think about that? Isn't that strange? Come on, moms, get with it. So he gives his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds between 5,000 and 8,000 people. It was done so well, they didn't even realize hardly it was a miracle. You'll see that in a little bit. And there was a whole bunch of bread left over. Now, look how they respond to this miracle. You go down to verse 14. You have your Bible still? Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain. So here's what happened. Everybody gets the bread, right? Everybody gets fed. Their stomachs are really happy. You know what? If this guy became king, we'd never have to worry about food again. Talk about Obamacare being a good deal. Everything is here. But that's not the end of it. while they're wrangling and arguing about what they're going to do to set up this program to line up with Jesus, Jesus disappears. Nighttime comes. The disciples get in a boat to go back home. They're about 7 miles from home across the lake. The Sea of Galilee is pretty big. They get about 3.5 miles out into the lake, and a huge hurricane-like storm comes up. It's so bad, they are sure they're not going to make it. And while the wind is howling and the waves are tipping their boat, they see this ghost come walking out on the water. And as the ghost gets closer, they realize, no, that's not a ghost, that's Jesus. And Jesus comes and he steps into the boat, and you read, it says in the text, he stepped in the boat and immediately everything was calm and the boat reached its destination. So that's about 2 miles of water without anybody knowing what happened. Why did Jesus do that? Remember what's in the top of their heads Passover weekend. The waves, the bread. Now Jesus, on the week of the Passover, gives everybody bread, and then for the disciples only, shows them, I have the same power as the God of Moses. Now comes the teaching. So now, Ron, can you hear me? Good. I want you people to be able to hear. So everything's working, right? This thing's working. All right, you've got your Bible. Verse 25. So now Jesus, the disciples, are at home in Capernaum. Capernaum's a hometown where he often rested. That's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. The people realized he disappeared. Where did he go? They figured out by the boats that he went home. And so as we read through this, we're going to see about 4 levels of followers. Okay, you need to follow this as you try to understand the Gospel of John, because John, in this story, shows us how it starts with the largest group of people, which is that following that had the bread, and then it reduces until finally it ends up with the 12. So now we're talking the largest crowd, okay? Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? It's kind of like, didn't you know we were making plans? What's with you anyway? You disappear? And Jesus didn't even answer their question. Did you notice that? He answered their motivation. How many times do you ask the wrong question and Jesus doesn't answer it? Think about it. He answered to their motivation. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? You got a stomach full. That's why you came looking for me. We call it entitled Christians. Think about that. I asked you a question. Why are you following Jesus? The larger crowd is following Jesus because they got a stomach full. Jesus is asking a question. Why are you following me? Oh, because it makes me feel good. Oh, because I won't go to hell. Oh, because I like being with those people. And those are wonderful reasons, but Jesus says, that's the wrong reason. Why are you following Jesus? Let's get the right reason, folks. Because here's why. Remember the girls I told you about at the beginning? If they were following Jesus because of entitlement, they'd be dead. That's the wrong reason. Why are you following Jesus? Let's go on. Jesus gives them the answer. Do not work for food. This is 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. If you want eternal life, if you want what you're looking for, you need to seek it from the one whom God has approved. You follow that? God's approval is far more important than what I get. And so now he's got them thinking, oh, okay, so how do we do the right thing? Then they asked in verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? That's the right question. And so now Jesus gives an answer. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Oh, we are disappointed. I wanted something easy, like 5 steps. And Jesus only gives one. Believe the right person. You see, following Jesus is not about the right theology, and we're going to see that in a little bit. It's not even about the right words. It's about the right person. Why are you following Jesus? That's the question. So now Jesus gives them a reason why they should follow him. Keep going. So he's talking about belief. And by the way, from here on to the end of the chapter, it's all about defining that one word, believe. So don't let that out of your mind, because there's going to be some things said that are quite confusing, but they all have to do with the word believe. So they asked him, excuse me, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now, just hang on here. What did he just do yesterday? He multiplied the bread, so 5,000, 7,000 people ate from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Isn't that good enough? But no, they didn't understand it. Keep going. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they are referring a little bit to what happened yesterday, but they're really referring to what happened with Moses. And what they're saying is, you know, Moses back then, he did the miracles. So that's why we believe him. So what miracle are you going to do? Jesus said to them, tell you the truth. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Okay, so they're on track. They understand. They've got to have the bread of life. Okay, give it to us. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Here's what Jesus is saying. Remember what God did for your ancestors? He gave them manna. I am that manna. When that came down from heaven for your ancestors, that was me. I am the bread of life. And he's not just equating himself with God. He is saying, I am God, period. So if you want to believe, don't believe about the bread, believe me. I am the one that will give you this eternal life. All of a sudden, with that statement, Jesus makes a theological statement. And so now we watch the big crowd step back, and now a smaller crowd steps in, which is the theologians, the Jews. Whenever John uses the terminology, the Jews, he's talking about the Sanhedrin. He's talking about the religious leaders. So now they step forward, and now they become a part of this conversation. And the way Jesus talks changes slightly, because it still is the issue of believing. At this, the Jews began to grumble. They said, I am the bread. It comes down from heaven. This is not Jesus. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? You see, Jesus made a theological statement where he said, I am that bread. And so now they step in and say, how can that be? We know your dad. We know your mom. Here's where understanding gets messed up with what we understand ahead of time. In other words, all of us have filters and boxes in our heads that cause us to understand Jesus in a certain way. Their box was, a man cannot be God. It's real simple. And Jesus said, I'm God. Oh, you can't do that. So now it's kind of going on up here like, how can he say that? I don't get it. And he answers their question. Always be careful when you ask the wrong questions to Jesus, because he'll answer them. Right. 43, stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Here's why you don't understand. You're thinking about it in the wrong way. You see, Jesus is talking about a divine event. That is, becoming his follower. And we become his follower by believing that he is the bread of life. And that only happens because our Father in heaven, who is Jesus, helps our minds to understand this is what the truth is. So take it. If we can't take it, it's because we're thinking the wrong way. And so this is why somebody like C.S. Lewis said at one time, anybody who makes a statement like statements like Jesus said them, stated them, is either a poached egg, think about it, or he really is who he is. Now it's your choice. Jesus is placing a choice in front of the Jews, the religious people. But that's not good enough for them. They're still upset. So in verse 52, then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. Notice, there's a theological division with the theologians. Some of them accept what Jesus says, others don't. And here's what they were saying. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember, believing is a divine transfer that takes place. But it starts with the right person, not the right theology. And so, Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let me just say real quickly here. This statement and this paragraph has created a lot of confusion. The patristic fathers took this statement to mean Jesus is talking about the communion. And that in the communion or in the Lord's Supper, the elements become the actual body and blood of Jesus. And that it's on this passage that it's stated. Let me remind you of something. Jesus hasn't talked about that yet. That's about at least 12 months away. The next Passover is when this comes up. So first of all, he hasn't started teaching about the communion or the Last Supper yet. Secondly, he's not talking about the Lord's table. He's talking about believing. So there's something about believing that has to do with the body and blood of Jesus. Which leads us to a third reason why this is about believing and not about the Last Supper. We can't see this in English, but Jesus uses two different words for eat in this passage. Previous to verse 53, the word for eat is being used that we just commonly used for eat. You take it and you eat it. From 53 on, he uses a word that means you take it and you chew on it really hard, like gnawing on it, sort of what you do with beef jerky. You work on it a while to get that thing taken care of to help it digest. That's what you do with Jesus. So the psalmist says, we meditate on his word day and night. He's talking about taking all that there is of Jesus and making it all that there is of me. And so, stick with me, I'm almost done. But this is the most important part. When I take this grape and I eat it, what happens? It becomes all of me. It permeates my whole being. I trust it to do whatever it's supposed to do in me. So I'm not afraid to eat this because it's going to do something in me. And as I eat it, I'm going to allow it to do what it's supposed to do. It's going to go into my stomach, and however that system works, I'm sorry, I'm not a doctor, it gets in there and it does everything it's supposed to do. Now, there's a difference between this and poison. You see, I'm one of those unusual people that I'm allergic to onions. But I travel to countries where onions is finger food, which really makes it hard when you're sitting down at the table and you're served finger food. Now, for the rest of you, you can just chew on it. That's fine, but I can't because it's very, very bad for me. I will not put that in my mouth if I can help it. But this, I'll eat this because it's good for me. That's what you do with Jesus. You take him in completely, believing that he will do what he said we will do. He will do. And this is why a songwriter from our own movement wrote it this way. He says, once it was for the feeling, and now it's his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver I own. You see the difference? Once it's what I wanted, now it's what Jesus says. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. You see, there's a complete transformation that takes place. I'm not following Jesus because of me. I'm following Jesus because of him. That's different. And that's what he's asking the people to do. And so that's why when you get to verse 60, we read, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They left him. Do you understand what happened? The question is, why did they leave him? Well, the Sanhedrin had already passed a law that anybody who commits themselves to believing Jesus is out. They were excommunicated from the community of faith. That meant they were put outside of the whole economic structure, the whole security system of being a Jew. They were put out. They might as well have been a leper. There was nothing left because simply they chose to follow Jesus. So some of them left him, and now the crowds are really getting small. And we go down to verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus asked the 12, now this is the smallest group of followers, you don't want to leave me too, do you? You see what happens? It gets smaller and smaller as they understand following Jesus is not about your theology, it's about the person. And then they understand, all right, we're going to follow him, now what's going to happen? Peter says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you understand what Peter is saying? We saw you feed the crowd. We saw you calm the waves. Really, what other choice do we have but you? You're it. Why should we go to anybody else? And that's why he goes on and he says at the end there, he says, we believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. You see, the commitment comes not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And this is why I come back to the question. Why are you following Jesus? You've got all kinds of choices. Why don't you go after those choices? They might give you everything you want. Thing is, if you follow Jesus, he is everything. He is your full protection, your full provision. The complete power of God is available to you. You don't have to ask, why does this happen or how does it happen? He's God. He knows how to make it happen. Your commitment is to him. I kind of have trouble sometimes in some churches I visit when I realize all the songs we're singing are all about me. It's me, me, and me. Stop and think about it. It isn't. That's all bad theology. It might as well be heresy because faith is not about me. It's about Jesus. He is our protection. He is our power. Everything is in him. So that recently, in one country that I visited, I heard about this village. And in this particular country, it is not safe to be a follower of Jesus. Yet our people led this young man to Christ. He went back to his village, and his village is known as being a village of terrorists that supports a certain terrorist movement that we have nothing to do with. He went back to that village knowing his life was in danger. Today, 6 more men in that village have come to Christ. What better way to deal with terrorism than to change the heart? Why did they come to him? Why did they decide to follow Jesus? Because, you see, your guns and your bombs can do something, but they can't do everything. That's why Napoleon made the statement, Jesus is the only revolutionary who changes the heart. Napoleon said that. Think about it. This is why we follow Jesus. Just like Peter said, who else is there? Follow me. And my challenge to you this morning is, if you're still trying to decide, maybe it's time to make a decision. Maybe it's time to get off that fence and decide to yield yourself totally to the only one who can be your Savior. Nobody else can. Follow Him. He is it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that everything we have is in You. Our only hope is in You. And we yield ourselves to You today to be our Lord, to be our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.